Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Thank you, Lord. Michelle, but who does the battle belong to again? We heard that song.
Lord.
Okay. The problem I see is that we think we need to help God. In the middle of the battle, we think that we need to do things and help Him. Unless He lays something specifically on your heart, you're to sit still and see the victory of the Lord. That's what you're to do. That is not the easy thing to do. I mean, I am a get up and go get them kind of person. So it's really, really hard for me to sit still and, you know, and let God just do it, because I'm like, oh, I could do this, and I know I could work this out. And I mean, that brain of ours just wants to get in God's way. So can I encourage you, if you are in the middle of a battle, and I believe we all are in the middle of some type of battle, I'm going to encourage you to present it to the Lord today. Say, Lord, this is the battle I'm going through. It's not a surprise to you. You already know it, but I'm just telling you, this is the battle, and I find it so hard not to intervene. But God, I lay the battle at your feet. And I'm going to just worship you. And I'm going to watch the victory that comes from your hand. I'm going to see a victory. That song kept saying that. I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. You're going to see a victory. But you must be still and let Him fight the battle for you. And if He tells you to do something, fine. That's perfect. Obey immediately, not tomorrow, not the next day, the next week, whatever it is. Do it immediately if He tells you something to do, but don't do any more. We want to keep doing more. So lay it down. Can I just pray right now? Father, you know every precious person here. You know what they're going through, God. You know the battles. Father God, life on this earth is getting increasingly more difficult, but life with you is peace and joy. And so I just pray that in the name of Jesus, everyone here will just right now, as an act, a prophetic act, just act like your hands have the battle in them and lay it before the Lord. And say, Lord, the battle belongs to you. I'm just going to worship my way through it. And I just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, thank you.
Amen. Amen. We have some new members to present this morning. I'm going to ask Paula and Jean Marie come on up here. And our elders come up and join them. We're going to stand behind them and bless them and welcome new additions that God brings to this fellowship. We're a small part of the body of Christ, but God has people all over the world, and somehow He brings them to us. Where's Paula? I saw you, Paula. That one. I'm Pauline. I'm sorry, Pauline. Close enough, right?
Okay.
Oh, okay. Well, let's start with you, okay, Pauline. This is Pauline Gould. Gould?
Yes.
Gould. I said that right?
Yes.
You're from Ohio, right? Yep. And you've been down here for about a year or close to a year or six.
Yep.
Okay.
Yes.
And was a CNA in the work field, and so she'd be a good one to add to our first responders team that we're formulating here. And but she is her heart is evangelism. Her heart is, I want to share the gospel. I want people to have what I have. And so she's an evangelist. She already works here in the food pantry on Tuesdays, and she's out witnessing to people that come up for food, and she's trying to give them the food that's forever, Jesus. So we just welcome you. What a treasure you are. What a sweetheart she is. And we want to welcome you, and we're going to just pray over you in just a moment. And this little munchkin, she says, I say that because I got several munchkins in here.
But you know, there's power in the little.
Oh, yeah, small but dynamite, right? Well, and she is. This is Jean Marie Elsner. And Pam, why don't you come up and stand with her? Pam kept telling me about you long before I met you. She just kept bragging on you and what a delight you are and joy. Yeah, you're kind of your munchkins. Yeah. It makes her feel better when she can stand next to somebody she's taller than.
Yeah, eye to eye.
Jean Marie comes well-equipped already with ministry. Amen. She has done so much. She has a wealth of wisdom as well as Pauline, but she's worked it with especially the right to life. She's very strong with that. Hallelujah. She has done service in that and gone out and
Thank
seen
you, God.
Victories and
Hallelujah.
Warfare and saving yeah. babies and Woo! Stopping abortion and she's just very strong in the Lord, and she's a wise woman of God. She's got a wealth of experience. So we just want to welcome these two precious treasures that God has sent to us. So elders, if you would, just lay your hands on them and just begin to pray, prophesy, whatever God may give you. In church, you join in and just pray for them right now. Just, yeah, stretch out your hand and pray the blessing of the Lord that they flourish here. That their gifts would be well received and enhanced, and they would see many, many victories come as a result of them being in the right place at the right time. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, as a representative of the harvest that's coming in. These two ladies are fulfilling a prophecy that you gave us in 2018 that you're going to send us people who are already equipped for ministry, ready to go. All you have to do is turn them loose. And so, Father, we receive this. We declare that's your prophetic word. We believe it. And you're sending other people here that you want in this church, in this body, from the north and from the south and from the east and the west. And we speak to the principalities and powers, and we declare over you, you have no power to hold back the harvest of God. And we command you to release the people that God wants here in this fellowship from the north, south, east, and west. And we see them coming in, and we say thank you in advance for answering that prayer, God. And we welcome you both. We love you. We appreciate you in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, ladies. Glad to have you. Now we have a missions team, Brian and Karen Hill, led to Mexico. Brian and Karen and your team, come on up and be with us right now and give us a report. Okay, we'll do the offering. Believe me, I won't forget the offering. I usually do, but God provides for us. This is Brian and Karen Hill. Are we dancing? Come on up and tell us about this adventure you just had down in Mexico. Nope, turn your microphone on.
Check, 1, 2. There we go.
Oh, there you go.
Woo-wee. All right, well, thank you all, Grace Tabernacle, for sponsoring us and helping us. And I brought them all home safely. Yeah. They had a very busy week and lots of work and lots of interesting things went on. I had asked each one of them to share for 1 minute. I'll see how they do with that. One experience or one highlight of the trip. So let's start with John.
Nope.
Not John.
Joe, go ahead. 1 minute.
Okay, 1 minute. Let me see. Okay, so the first time I went, it's like it was really hot and dry. But just to be with those kids, to see that those kids are saved, to compare where we went with the community, it's amazing. And I had one experience with one lady. She was a sweet old lady, and she kept coming to me and telling me that she's 78 years old. She has an autistic child, and you know I could relate to that because I have one. Had one, matter of fact. And she has another autistic child, so she has two of them. And it broke my heart. And I pray for her, and I wish I could have taken those kids with me and just give them that chance. But it's just amazing that, you know, the way I live, my new house and the house that I went to, I was just, it did a little something in me that I had to really shake off because it kind of got me a little depressed. But I prayed and I asked God to help me to see a better way. But I loved it. I definitely want to go back again. And I got me a baby. I'm going to be taking care of one.
So we were there for a week, and one day, about the fifth day or so, we went out into what's called a colonia, a colony that's away from the facilities for the children, the facilities for the missionaries, and dirt roads, very poor housing. They don't put a house down unless they have a fence, and the fences are made of, you name it, chain link, pieces of chain link, pieces of barbed wire, pieces of whatever they can find to make a fence. Inside that is a house. We go from fence to fence, dirt roads, not paved, hot as blazes. We knock on the fence with something, with a rock or something, make a sound. And they come out, and some of them, all of them were very receptive. And they very, very honest. They made it clear whether they knew the Lord or didn't. Because that's the first thing we talked about. Getting there, I got to say, there was a church that's called the Church of the Dead. It is demonic. It's a huge building for the area, and it's got sculptures of skulls, and it's obviously the dark side of the area. And that's among other little churches that are there. So I got the privilege of saving someone. I led someone through the sinner's prayer. They're very honest with you. They tell you whether they know the Lord or not. And that was the spiritual battle that's going on right there is just, it's just evident. It's concrete. You can see it. You can taste it. You can that church really, as we're driving in, that demonic church was just, it struck me hard. But it gave me the boldness to go ahead and knock and just give them the gospel. Some of them, you don't know where they're at. Some of them admitted that their mother went to church, but they didn't know Christ because they don't go to church. And we asked them straight out, do you know who Jesus is? And straight out they tell you very honestly, no, we don't. Yeah. Wow. Wow. I wish people were that honest here. That way you can meet them where they're at. Because they can go to church for weeks and not hear the gospel because you're in the middle of, you know, providing meat to the congregation and you're not telling them the gospel every time. Anyway, that was some experience.
I think while I was sitting over there, God just gave me this little statement. It's love, a smile, and kindness transcends anything. So these kids, all they wanted to do was love you and love on you. I got to meet my sponsor right there. Nicole, the child I sponsor, and it's $35 a month. And
that's we spend.
We, sorry. It comes out, yeah, it's everything is we. 50 years it's been we. So we got to meet her and give her little gifts, but it's an amazing thing. It's the first time Renee and I first went on a mission, and we're in our 70s, so we plan to go back, but they want to love on you, and they want to be loved, and they get to eat for the whole week. They're there a whole week, and then they get to go home on the weekends, the kids, and they come back. So it was a wonderful time. We did lots of things. Food pantry really got us set up because we had to bag flour, beans, and rice, 600 pounds of it. So that took a little while, but I'll let Brian continue.
Okay, so there is one team member who's not here who flew from Boston and came and joined us, and she's a snowbird. She'll be back in November, and that's Ann Petrello. She came with us. She's a member of this church, I believe, but she went north for the summer, and She came and joined us.
Yeah, she's a very good friend, and she's a nurse, and she, you know, she was very handy there, and she found someone to sponsor and got to meet him and love him. And anyway, I was like, Lord, how are you going to use me when I go here? I can't speak Spanish. So just loving the children, being with them, and seeing them with a frown on their face, and then knowing that their joy comes because they have safety, they have food, they have clothing, they have everything they need, just touches your heart. And then for us to be unified together as a group and work together and meet other people that we didn't know. And we were unified with them, and the youth was awesome. They sang and they cried a lot, and they were with the children overnight, and that was great because they were with the children overnight. But then I got a chance to pray for people, to prophesy over them, to see visions. And when a healing needed, it's like God gave me a vision, and I had compassion for Karen. She really was hurt from painting all day. And
you were hurt while you were praying over me.
And I was hurt. My back was hurt. I twisted right before I went. But the Lord says, as you go, you will be healed. I'm like, okay, I didn't know he was going to use me in this healing part, but he did. And so when I felt compassion for her, because she was hurt, I saw this white horse just drop in the supernatural realm, this big white angel come falling down. And so I was speaking it, and someone says, well, what's a horse for? And I said, well, to bring the healing really fast, because we needed healing. And it's like I was just singing in tongues just started singing, not speaking, but singing. And healing came right and left. I received my healing, and I got to pray over family and prophesy over them all and all the youth. It was just an awesome time for me. The last day was awesome.
And I just want to say that each and every person who represented Grace Tabernacle in Mexico, we could not have been more proud of them. God used each and every one of them. God went before us, behind us, beside us. He protected us. He healed us. But most of all, he used us as his hands and feet. And in the end, we got back so much more than we ever gave. So much more. Just amazing. I know I don't have enough time, but there's a picture with about 13 to 15 kids wearing orange t-shirts that Josie had made up that said, I am God's favorite. Those are the children that this church and individual members sponsor in Mexico. We are not too old to make a difference. We are not too old to be used. And in the end, God blesses us so much more than we could ever dream of. Amen. Thank you for sending us and for supporting us.
So hang on one second, John. So for me, God usually speaks to me one way or another, and it was the last day we were there. It was Gary Matheson, who's the director of Harvest Hands, who wouldn't, Ray Splendor de Vida, the children's home, would not exist without him. And so, hopefully I get through this. The last day we were there, much to his surprise and mine, the staff at the children's home had put together a celebration. And we walked into the dining hall, and it was right there. That right there, it's on the screen, was lit up, and 23 years, Gary has been involved in the ministry of the children's home. And what struck me the most was, I'm sorry that I've taken up this time, but this is important. What struck me the most was, what if he would have said no? When God called him to this work, what if he would have said, no, I've got a comfortable job. I'm sorry, Lord, but I'm not going to do it. So then that trickled down. What if I would have said no? I was the person who took Gary on his first mission trip to Mexico. where God spoke to him. What if I would have said no? None of that would have existed. If John would have said no, 180 linear feet of board wouldn't have been cut, fit, and placed on every window and every door. If Sue would have said no, there was the weekend the staff had off. We had to babysit 40 kids. And Sue and her team and Ann, Carol, they all entertained them doing arts and crafts for 4 hours or more than that. It wouldn't have got done. Plus all the other things that Sue did behind the scenes that got done. If Renee had said no, there was a man named Reuben who wouldn't have heard about Jesus. If Josie would have said no, there was, I can't even begin to tell you how many things she did. One of the most important things is she was a translator. When we went out into the colonia, she was able to translate for the other English speakers how to pray for all those people that Josie had spoke about.
And ask her why she gave spam to the guy at the circle.
Oh, yeah, we can't. Well, yeah, there's a long story. It's kind of a joke.
Tell it later.
Josie, we found out that Josie really likes spam. And so I must have said 6 times before we crossed the border, I go, does anybody have any meat, fruit, or vegetables? Because we can't cross the border with those. Silence. We got about a quarter of a mile from the border, and she says, does spam count as meat? So we had to pull into a gas station, and she handed out her spam. They painted over 3,000 square foot of paint went on the walls in the classrooms of the children's home. I can't even begin to tell you how many things would not have gotten done if this team had said no. And how many of us, when God speaks to us, will hesitate to say yes when he asks you to do something beyond your comfort zone, beyond your realm of things that you normally do. Will you say yes to him?
Oh, I can't hardly follow that. That's pretty much what I was going to say. But everybody here has heard.
This is your missions coordinator.
Everybody's heard what has been said here. There's an opportunity for each and every one of you again. I mean, they're going to be going multiple times. This is not a one-time trip. Karen Bryan's been going there for years. So pray about it. Think about it. The passport process just got changed last week. You can do it all online now. You don't even have to go through the hard process. Almost all the shots have been the COVID. Yeah, these two didn't take it. A lot of you didn't take it. You can go into Mexico without the shots. There's no reason any of you can't go. You see what went here, all of us, even Carol with all her complications. So you can go. Pray about it. Think about it. There will definitely be a trip in May of next year, so you have plenty of time to get your passports, get yourself in order. But you have to say yes. I mean, it's great. You heard some of the things that happened. So pray about it. Get with Brian and Karen, and they'll schedule something. If we can get one scheduled before May, we'll go before May.
Okay.
All right. So, all righty. We done? Yes. Thank you, church. All right, as Paula's coming, I have an announcement, which the pastor approved, Miss Paula. So it wasn't on the schedule. That's why I said that. By mid-September, we are going to have a very extensive security system installed into this church, just for each and every one of your protection. As you know, I'm head of security. We thought about it. We're going to do it. It'll be installed the end of this month, first of the month. But I'm needing people to monitor it. We're going to have, it's going to be a professional system, multiple cameras all over, and we'll be able to zoom in and everything just to watch anybody suspicious if we have someone like that. But I need people to volunteer to monitor this system. You're going to be in a room. You'll be able to observe the whole service. You'll be able to enjoy the music. You'll be able to enjoy pastor and everything else going on. But I need people. I need people for Wednesday night service, Sunday morning service. There's a sign-up sheet at the information desk, but pray about it. I'll train you. We'll have a training session on how to run the system. But it's simple. Anybody can do it. It's something that we really need to do, and we need volunteers to do. Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to receive our tithes and offerings right now. We highlight this Sunday missions, which is wonderful. I would encourage you to seek out the different people here. They could spend the whole service talking about what they did in the whole week they were there. And I know so far the three that I've spoken to have such wonderful things to share. So I encourage you to do that. And you know, when you look at this team, they were missionaries before they hit the foreign soil. We are missionaries. If we know Jesus, we're missionaries right where we are, right in your family, right in your neighborhood, when you go to the grocery store, wherever you are. We carry the words of life with us, and that's what we want to share. That's what the good news is all about. Praise the Lord. I just want to share this with you from Hebrews 13. Somebody wants to get your attention. As we give our tithes and offerings today, you can see there's different ways to give on the board there. If you're giving here, there's envelopes in front of you, and I've been requested by the counting team to ask you, please write legibly if you want credit for your giving. Okay? If not, you can write in tongues. Okay? That's fine. But, you know, okay. It's Hebrews 13, and the word of God is coming forth. Verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So love, the love that God has that he gives to us, that's what compels us to give. It's a good thing to give. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God in us. So now we want to present our tithes and offering. And after we present them to the Lord, we're going to pray right now. I'm going to end with a benediction from Paul from the same chapter of Hebrews 13 as a prayer over everyone. So let's just lift our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. Father, we come before you thankful, grateful people. Because of you, we know love. Without you, Lord, we don't even know what love is. We thank you, Lord, that you've put something in our hands that we can return back to you. We thank you, Lord, for the heart that you give us to share in missions, in Mexico, in domestic missions, wherever it is, Lord, wherever we can help the gospel go forth. And we thank you, Lord, that you put the words of life in us that we share with other people. So, Lord, even as we lift these up before you, I pray this over everyone. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Paul. I'm not sure if that's me. It is. Can I use a handheld? Okay. Good morning again. It's good to hear that good report. Thank you guys from Mexico, and thank you, Brian and Karen, for taking the effort to initiate all of that, and I can't thank you enough. Great experience, and I believe that there'll be many more trips like that, and it is a life-changing experience, no doubt, no doubt. I want to talk to you today about prayer, but prayers that resist Satan, prayers that resist Satan. You know, Jesus said that Satan is the prince of this world. Some versions call him a god of this world. 1 John 5 says that all the the world lies in the power of the wicked one. So Satan has a domain here on planet Earth, and he does afflict, harass, cause a lot of your troubles are really from the enemy. But if you're ignorant of that or you don't have knowledge of that, you will passively just endure and accept a lot of things that you don't have to endure if you know how to pray that a kind of prayer that will resist the enemy. When I was about 13 years old, some friends took me deer hunting out here in the Ocala Forest. I'd never been deer hunting. And so my mom bought me a shotgun, and these guys that were experienced hunters took me out in the Ocala Forest, and they got me up in this tree stand before the sun up, because you can't shoot until the sun rises. And I sat there for a long time, and I got bored, and after the sun came up, I got up and I started walking down a path because I didn't see anything but a few squirrels. And so I'm walking down this dirt path, and all of a sudden, about 60 seconds later, 2 minutes later, behind me, I hear bam, 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 three shotgun blasts go off. So the rule was, once you hear shotgun blasts go off several times, you can go kind of go back that area. Probably somebody got a deer. So I go back down that path where I just came from, and lo and behold, there was a hunter there. One of our guys had shot a 5.5-foot rattlesnake. It had been right there on the edge of that path that I just walked by. And so I was in danger and wasn't even aware that I was in danger. It was a 5.5-foot rattlesnake. He shot that thing three times. It was still moving. You know, and I saw that, and I began to shudder to think that I was just walking down that same path. You know, he might have been there looking at me or whatever, and could have bit me, and I was in danger and didn't know it. And I'm saying this, that sometimes half of the church, if not more, many times is unaware of the danger that is around you by Satan, ready to afflict you or cause trouble to you, or if possible, if he has an opportunity to kill, rob, and destroy from your life, and you don't know it. You may not know all the times you've been protected supernaturally by God, because God is a gracious God. One of the parts of the model prayer that Jesus told us to pray, he said, make sure you pray this, deliver us from the evil one. Because he's always out, and he works in an invisible stealth mode. If you saw him, it'd be easy to resist, but he works in a way where he doesn't want to be seen, and so he's working in a stealth mode to kill, rob, and destroy from your life. And you may not be aware of that. And Satan is out to harm us. He's God's adversary, even though he's already been defeated. And yet he's our adversary as the children of God. One thing I'm reminded I have to tell you is this. When I'm talking about prayers that resist Satan, I want you to understand your position. You see, you don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. And that's very, very important from the outset, because Satan would love nothing more to get you into works mode or the flesh, thinking that you can fight him in the flesh. You don't fight the devil. God has already defeated him. You fight the good fight of faith. And we'll get into that in a little bit, and how you actually do that and how to resist Satan. It's interesting when you look back in the ancient Hebrew letters. Modern Hebrew is a little different, but ancient Hebrew was written in the form of pictures. Every letter had a picture and had a number assigned to it, a meaning. And when you look at the Hebrew letters that spell snake, it's the same word for Satan. And the Hebrew letters are Sheen, Tet, which is a Hebrew word for snake itself, but noon and life. And you put it together, it spells snake in Hebrew, in ancient Hebrew. It literally means the snake that devours life. The first place we see Satan appearing as a snake is in the Garden of Eden. He's a talking snake. And so apparently he could talk, and they understood him talking, and you see with Adam and Eve, you see this snake came, and he tried to quickly change their opinion of God, as if God's holding out on you. God's not telling you all the facts. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to change your opinion of God, so he'll afflict you. He even causes trouble and trials in your life. And today there are people that blame God for things that Satan did. And that's just Satan getting a victory over their life. Anytime that the church gains or gets a victory, that means it's a defeat for Satan's kingdom and kingdom of darkness. And anytime believers lose, that's a gain for Satan. And so we got to learn to walk in faith, maintain a good opinion of God and believe God, and not succumb to what the enemy would like us to believe about God. And we're going to look at this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. The Bible tells us, as believers, be serious-minded. That's what sober means. Be serious-minded. Be watchful. Be alert spiritually. Come on, wake up. Don't be walking through this world blind and not aware of the invisible spiritual world. And he says, because your adversary, the devil, who is your adversary, walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour somebody who's strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and walking into victory, walking in the Spirit, but he can devour those who are not walking into victory or walking in faith. And so he's seeking people that he can destroy. And the Bible says, resist him firmly in what? In the faith. The faith, the word of God, what God says. Resist Satan firmly in the faith. And you have to do that with prayer. You got to learn how to resist him. Do you know how to resist Satan? What's the last time you resisted him? Do you recall? So these are afflictions. Notice he says there are afflictions that Satan's causing throughout the brotherhood or throughout the church. So there are some troubles you have that are coming directly by a demonic influence. Some of the troubles you have, some may be caused by yourself. Some may be caused by some natural breakdown of this world. But some of the trouble you have is actually demonic. And Satan does not want you to know that it's a demonic attack, affliction on your body. So what are some of Satan's works against us? Let's identify just a few of them. One, Satan attacks your body physically. Sickness, disease, nothing that you cause, but it's just sickness and disease. The Bible says that Jesus went about healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. So sickness and disease are some of the afflictions that Satan is causing you. If you're being attacked in your body, it could be Satan causing the affliction. And you need to know that because you need to resist him firmly in the faith. Because you might try a natural cause and a natural cause won't work. And sometimes you go to doctors, and I believe in going to doctors. Those are gifts from God, and medicine is not evil. But sometimes if it's a demonic attack against your body, you can go to doctors and they say there ain't nothing we can do for you. They can give you medicine after medicine and you don't get any better. Because it's demonic. You got to attack the root cause of that. But you can discern with the Spirit of God, is this an attack of the devil? Is it an affliction? Jesus came against those things. Another thing, another way that Satan likes to harass us with is with people. Now be careful with that one. But Satan causes hatred to rise up in people to hate the people of God. The hatred that was spawned by Hitler and the Nazis back in the day, and there's still hatred for the Jews throughout the world, that's demonic. Yes, it is. Hatred for people you don't know, hatred or prejudice of some kind, people you don't know, that's hatred. It's demonic. Yes, it is. That's inspired by the devil. So he can cause hatred and he can cause people to hate you. Hey, people just hate you, don't even know you. Some of the ways of Satan are not only hatred and that can be inspired against you and sickness that Jesus can provide healing for, but another way that Satan can cause trouble
for you is through just wearing you down. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 speaks about in the end times especially, and I believe we're in those times, that Satan's going to speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear down the saints. He can wear you down physically by just keeping you running all the time. You've got one thing after another that's just demanding your attention, and you don't sleep at night, and all those things can be the result of Satan just trying to wear you down physically. You have to sleep. You have to have times of rest. Or emotionally, when you have one issue at a time that you requires your attention, you've got to deal with it. And constantly on your heels, sometimes that's Satan just trying to wear you down emotionally. So you won't operate right. You won't think right. And sometimes Satan sends people into your life that are so needy, and you want to help them, but there comes a point where you can't help them anymore. And if you continue past the time that the Spirit wants you to try to help them, and you can't do that, then they'll drain you of energy. I mean, look at Paul. The Apostle Paul was put in jail for preaching the gospel. And at that time where he was in jail, a man by the name of Felix, who was the governor, was there. Paul was in prison there for about 2 years. And Paul was a pretty famous evangelist. And so this guy, Felix, the governor, kept calling Paul in because he could call him in to talk to him, and had an audience with Paul, and he wanted to hear Paul. And Paul would share the gospel with him. He'd share stories about miracles, signs, and wonders, and how he got saved. And Felix was interested in this, and Paul kept trying to persuade him, well, you need to get saved. Paul was there for 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, the scripture says that Felix, the governor, said to Paul, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Those are the last words we heard about Felix. As far as we know, he never got saved. But the point is this. Paul was there in prison, and Felix would keep calling him. He liked getting Paul into conversation and listening to Paul. And Paul shared the gospel with him, but there came a point where the time is up. You've got to make a decision, and you've got to move on. And Paul got released from that place, and he had witnessed to Felix for 2 years. As far as we know, he never got saved. But God released him, and he went on. In other words, there's other fish to fry. You got to be careful. You got to be discerning and knowing when, you know, your ministry to someone is to share the gospel, share Jesus, but there is a point where you got to cut it off because they'll just drain the life out of you and you're going to miss other opportunities. Hello. That's for somebody I know, because that kept coming back up in my spirit. And so one of the things that Satan likes to do is also hinder your prayers. You're missing out on Thursdays. If you can't come on Thursdays at 10 o'clock, Karis Bible Studies is a great teaching here. And Andrew Womack has been teaching about how many of our prayers are just simply the delays are nothing more than Satan getting in between and somehow interfering and delaying our prayers like he did for Daniel for 21 days. And the angel came to Daniel and said, Daniel, from the very first day you prayed, God sent me with the answer, but I've had to contend with a principality, a demon prince, and fight for 21 days, but I brought the answer. So there's somehow, I don't understand it all, there can be delays to answers to prayer, but it's not God's fault. God gave the answer the moment you prayed, if it's in the will of God, and for now there's been a delay, and Satan can use that to discourage you and say, well, I guess God's not going to answer my prayer and quit. So some of these are ways that Satan is trying to hinder you. Hello. So just so that you're aware of some of these things. Now I want to take you to a really exciting passage of Scripture that talks about the children of God being afflicted by the devil. And it's in the Old Testament in chapter 21 of Numbers. The Scripture says that Israel journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was very discouraged because of the way. It's been a long journey, 40 years worth. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Usually, when people start murmuring, they always blame the preacher too. It's part of it. So when you hear that, you know that Satan is behind the scenes. So they spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now let me ask you a question. This is a test. 40 years, this group of people that got delivered miraculously from Egypt, walked through the Red Sea, had miracle after miracle. God provided them supernaturally water from a rock while they were in the desert. He provided them supernaturally with this food called manna, angel's food, that came up every day. 40 years, he protected them. And in the desert, as you guys knew down in Mexico how hot it is, but the children of Israel didn't suffer from heat. They had air conditioning. They had a pillar of cloud by day in front of them, probably a nice cool breeze along with it, probably 72 degrees in the day in a desert. At nighttime, it gets extremely cold, and God had a pillar of fire. So they had supernatural provision and miracles. And yet, they're complaining. They had 40 years in this desert. And do you know the scripture we just read? Where would you say that this episode happened? Was it at the beginning of the 40 years or at the end of the 40 years? It was at the end. In other words, they should have known better. 40 years God's taken care of us. 40 years He's fed us. 40 years He gave us water. 40 years He protected us from enemies. 40 years our clothes didn't wear out. There's none feeble among the bunch. And in 40 years, they're still whining. Why have you left us out here in this wilderness and we're tired of eating this same old thing? They're complaining. They're whining. That's a warning to any of you. You better watch it. When you start hearing whining and complaining come out of your mouth, you need to go on a mission trip. Isn't that right? I like what someone said from your group. Well, I come back and I live in a luxurious house. I got air conditioning. I got a shower when I want a shower. I got the food I want to eat. Wow. I have no reason to complain about anything. And you know what faith is? Faith is actually maintaining a good opinion of God. When you fight the good fight of faith, you are resisting the flesh or the devil behind the scenes trying to incite you to complain and murmur and grumble about issues in your life. You have nothing to complain about. Everybody should have said amen right there. So if you've been complaining this week, then repent of it right now. Get it behind you. Faith is maintaining a good opinion of God no matter what. And we know all things work together for good eventually. So what's happened to you may not be good. You may be suffering a little bit of a trial. You may be going through some hardship. There's some stuff that you have to endure. But maintain a good opinion of God. Don't let Satan talk you out of that. That's how you stay in faith. But notice what they said. They said this. Here's their complaint. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's a Greek word for that, idiotes. When I watched the movie, The Passion, years ago, you know, they speak in Greek. They're actually speaking in Greek in many of the places there in the movie, and they have subtitles. And I remember, boy, I figured out one word real quick when one of the guards called another guard an idiotes. Never mind, I'll just keep moving right along here. I thought it was funny anyway. For there is no bread or water, and our soul loathes this worthless manna. You don't realize how serious that is. In the New Testament, in John chapter 6, Jesus was talking to people, and he said, when they said, well, you know, Moses gave our ancestors manna out in the wilderness, and Jesus corrected him and said, no, I want you to know something. It wasn't Moses who gave manna in the wilderness. It was my Father who provided manna in the wilderness for them. And if you can take this, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you never hunger again. So the manna was representing not only God's provision for them, it was representing Jesus. I have given you the bread of heaven. And they called the bread of heaven worthless. We loathe it. They were saying that. They didn't know, but they were saying, speaking it of Jesus. This is God's provision for you, and you are murmuring against the provision of God. So, Scripture says, so the Lord sent poisonous serpents. The Lord sent poisonous serpents. The Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the children of Israel died. There's a forgotten doctrine. It's actually called a forgotten doctrine, or forgotten in Hebrews 13. But have you forgotten that the Lord chastens His children? Have you forgotten that the Lord loves you enough too much to let you stay in condition you are? He will send chastening to you, correction. Do you realize that they were complaining against God's provision? God sent chastening. Now let me ask you a question. He sent serpents. Where did He get the serpents from? They're in the wilderness. If you go into the desert over there today, the desert is filled with all kinds of snakes and vipers. They were there all along. He didn't just create some. He sent them. Where were they? They had been there all around them for 40 years. They had had a hedge of protection around them from the vipers. Somebody in 40 years would have been bitten by a snake, would have died, or would have had a serious injury from these things. But for 40 years, they had a hedge of protection around them. The snakes were there all along. You need to listen. As a child of God, you have a certain degree of supernatural protection around you all the time. And you don't know the things that God has protected you from that Satan, if he could have, he would have killed you by now. So we have a hedge of protection around us. Psalm 91 says that 1,000 may fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it won't come nigh you. So if you are living in faith, if you believe the word of God, if you're exercising faith in God and keeping a good opinion of God, you have a hedge of protection that is around you. It may affect other people, even other believers, but it will not come nigh you if you can believe that. Prove it, okay? I'm glad you asked. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that says this: whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. How do you break through a hedge? How do you break through a wall? You step out of faith. You start complaining. You start whining. You start complaining against God. You don't have a good opinion of God. You start blaming God. Why have you brought us out here to die? How come we got to eat this loathsome bread? You see, you break a hedge that God has placed around you to protect you from evil when you step outside of faith and you step back into the flesh and you start complaining and you live by what you see rather than the word of God. It's a hedge of protection. Even Job in the Old Testament, the oldest book in the Bible is Job, and even Satan said, I can't get to him because you got a hedge around him, God. And God lifted the hedge. So God lifted a hedge that protected Israel from serpents that had been around them for 40 years. And he one day said, okay, I love them too much for let them stay like this. I've got to correct them. I've got to change their heart, their image of me. And he lifted the hedge. And the snakes came in, and they bit people, and many died. What happened next? They repented. oh boy, we messed up now. We didn't realize how good we had it. And they go to Moses and say, oh, would you pray the Lord for us that he'll take away the serpents? That's the same thing happening today. We go to God when we're in trouble and we say, oh God, take away the pain. Oh God, take away the problem. Oh God, take away this misery. Oh God, step in and stop this from happening. Oh God, take it away. Take away the serpent, God. And you know what the loving Father says? No. I got something better. I'll give you the cure. So you can change your opinion of me. I'm going to give you the cure. I won't take away the pain. I won't stop the problem from happening. I won't remove that person that's annoying you. I won't change that situation. I'll give you the cure. I'll give you the antidote for the serpent's bite. But we say, oh no, just take away the problem, God. That's really all I want you to do. And God said, no, I'll give you the cure. And the Lord said to Moses, do this. Make a poisonous serpent and put it on a pole. And it will be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he'll live. And Moses made a bronze serpent. Everybody say bronze serpent. And he put it on a pole. And if the serpent had bitten any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Here's the cure. Bronze serpent. Look at this. Bronze serpent. What is bronze in the Bible? Bronze is a symbol of judgment. The brazen altar. The brazen laver. Bronze always represents judgment. And so God said, take a bronze pole and a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. That's going to be the cure. Today, a little bit different, but the original where it came from, the symbol of the medical symbol in the medical profession, if you're a doctor, nurse, you know this, looks like that. A serpent on a pole. They got it from the scripture. I know there's two up there, there's different diagrams of that, but it was a serpent on the pole. It represents the medical community. There's healing here. And so it's interesting that you take the Hebrew word serpent. Remember, I told you it was three Hebrew letters. You take the Hebrew word bronze serpent. In the Hebrew, it has one additional letter. It's the word serpent, but with one additional letter, and this is very important, so pay close attention. The one extra letter you add to this serpent to change it to mean bronze snake or judged snake is a Hebrew letter called a tov. What does it look like? Looks like a cross, a slanted cross. It looks like a cross. That's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now you take this last letter of the Hebrew alphabet in ancient Hebrew and you add it to that word snake, the one who devours life, and the word is changed to bronze serpent, or literally the snake that devours life has been judged. Woo! The snake that has devoured life has been judged. God said, I'll give you the cure, but you'll have to exercise a good opinion of me. You'll have to have faith. Are you listening? The serpent has been judged. Satan has been judged. Disease has been judged. Your sin has been judged. God has not judged you, but he judged your sin, your curse, your disease, and every bit of trouble and affliction that Satan is causing you or will cause you. It has already been judged. You don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. This changes your whole perspective. And then he said, and he who looks at this will live. And it's not a casual look, like I can look out here and see you. You can see me. But it is the look of expectation. That's the cure. That's my cure. That's my salvation. That's my healing. That's my deliverance. And he who looks will live. He who looks with faith, the right opinion of God, will live. You'll live. You'll not die. You'll not fall prey to the enemy. So say to yourself out loud with me right now, this is God's cure for me. See, all sin and all sickness is now on Jesus and no longer on you. You got to see this in your mind. You look up at the cross, the sickness, the affliction, the pain, the suffering, the hurt, the heartbreak, the disappointment. You're looking at it now. You got to see it no longer on you. You see it. There it is. There it is. It was put on Jesus. It was put on the cross. It's been judged. Now, if you really believe that, now you can fight Satan with a good fight of faith. When he comes to remind you by causing that pain to rise up, you can, no, that's already been judged. When he comes to remind you with condemnation and guilt and shame, no, I don't take that from you. That's been judged. I point you to the cure. Are you listening? Prayers that resist Satan just simply tell him of the victory that God's already provided for you. You have no authority here. You don't have any right to put that on me. I remind you of your defeat. I show you the bronze serpent. You have been judged. I remind you, you are defeated. I remind you of the blood of Jesus. I remind you of a hell that is waiting for you and all your cohorts. Now, the Bible does say we play a part in this as well. It says in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor is it? It's God's armor. He gave it to you. Apparently, you need it while you're here walking on the earth. But notice, and I just saw some things this week that I have highlighted up there that I never saw before. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood. Your fight is not against that knucklehead that's causing you all the trouble. So quit focusing on them. It's behind the scenes that Satan has incited someone to rise up and cause you trouble. Your battle is not flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's a demon prince. Powers of darkness, demonic. It's against the demonic. Stand, therefore. Stand. What's the next word? Having. You already have it. You already have it. You don't have to put it on. That's right, brother. You already have righteousness. Once you're born again, you're as righteous as you'll ever be. You can't improve upon that. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you're saved, you are righteous. All your sins, past, present, and even future, are already paid for. The righteousness that God gives you doesn't change based upon your behavior or your performance or lack of performance. Grace is too good to talk about, but I don't have enough time. I could preach just an hour on the righteousness of God. It is given to you having righteousness. It's a breastplate. Covers your heart. Keeps you from being condemned. Keep you from doubting. Having the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. You already have righteousness. You already have peace with God. Romans 5 says when you get saved, you're justified with God. You have peace with God. You have his peace. And first one, I jumped over too quick. You have the belt of truth. You have truth.
Amen.
So you already have, if you're born again, you already have truth, you already have righteousness, and you already have peace.
Hallelujah.
You already have it. Yeah. But then notice, now you play a part. Right. Now he goes on to say, okay, now once you have that established in your heart, that you know who you are, you can start to resist Satan, but you may have to take up that shield of faith.
Uh-huh. That's right.
You take it up. You pick it up. You take it. You already have faith. But you're going to have to take your faith and use it as a shield. And it says, and above all, take that shield of faith. With it, you can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. You can quench every bad word put against you. You can quench every bad opinion of you. You can throw down every doctor's report that's not a good report. You can throw it down. You can quench it. You can stop it so it doesn't get past there and try to hit you anyplace else. But even if it does, you got your breastplate on. So you have to take up the shield of faith. You have to exercise faith. That is keeping and maintaining a good opinion of God. God is always faithful. God always answers my prayer. God is always right. God is always good. See, you exercise your faith. That's your part. And you also have to take up the helmet of salvation. In another scripture, it's called the helmet of hope. Salvation's all-inclusive, not just forgiveness of sin, but it includes healing, includes deliverance, includes redemption. Everything you need is in that word salvation. It's the life of God. So you have to renew your mind. Have to put on the helmet. I have to renew my mind. It's not automatic. Just because you get saved, you don't think like a Christian. You have to renew your mind. Amen. So you put on, take on that helmet. And then in the same word it says, and taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and become a skilled sword. So you have your part. You have righteousness, truth, and you have peace, but you got to take up faith, and you got to take up hope, the confidence in God, and you got to take up the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, and you got to use it. If you don't, the devil will kick your butt, even as a child of God. But you have to do your part.
That's right.
And then it says, and pray with all kinds of prayer, praying in the Spirit, all kinds of prayer, praying in tongues, praying without tongues, praying in your mind, praying in the Spirit,
yep.
All kinds of prayer. And prayer just surrounds you. So when you come into with the armor of God on, and by the way, don't worry, this morning in prayer, I already dressed you. I address you in prayer. All the people of Grace Tabernacle. Many of you are called out by name as you came in my. I addressed you. But you got to dress yourself. And you got to know you're dressed. So that when the devil comes, when the evil day comes, all you got to do is stand. I know who I am. I know what I have in God. And there is no weapon to get formed against me that's ever going to prosper. And do you rest in that? You have confidence. It's too much to talk about. I got to land the plane here. Now it's interesting. Prayers resisting Satan. You got to know the truth. Believe the truth. And act like it. The Holy Spirit. Love that story that we just read about in Numbers. He lifted it off the page from the book of Numbers and brought it into John's gospel and put it right before the most famous scripture in the whole world. And we're going to read it together right now. Read it with me. It's up on the screen. John chapter 3, verse 15. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of God, man be lifted up. But whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is married to John 3:16. Because in the same way, they cried out, oh God, stop the pain, make the snake stop biting us. God said, no, I'll give you the cure. In the same way, the world is being attacked by Satan today.
That's right.
Believers are being attacked by Satan. Oh, God, stop this problem. No, God said, I'll give you the cure. What is the cure? Jesus is the cure. On the cross, Satan has been judged. He is very limited in what he can do to you. Don't give him any foothold. He has been defeated. You already have victory. The cure is Jesus, the Son of God, lifted up on the cross. Satan is still going around the earth and in the church, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. He devours people who don't know this, or who don't apply this, or who don't speak this. You must stand your ground. Because the adversary of God is your adversary. Simply because you belong to God. He can't get to God, so he's coming after you to try to get you to discredit God. Make you give up hope. Make you quit on God. Make you faint and wear you down. And I'm telling you right now, like some breakers are starting to flip back on in your brain all over this. You're starting to see some of the troubles you have actually been Satan. And you've been blaming other people or other things. And instead, you need to get angry and blame him. I'll tell you how this works quickly and I'll be done. Some time ago, we had... In the middle of the night, we got a phone call that tornadoes were in our area, and a network of believers in the church that live in our area in Fruitland Park. Someone called us in the middle of the night, about 1 or 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, woke us up and said, you need to take shelter because there's tornadoes in the area right over Fruitland Park right now. So take shelter. We're just calling to warn you. We said, thank you. Appreciate that. Woke us up out of a sound sleep, and at that time, we had been under a lot of oppression from the enemy, and we had not been getting much sleep, and we were worn down physically, emotionally. We were just very tired. And so as soon as Pam told me that, you know, the fear starts to get to your heart, like, uh-oh, let's go. We got to get up. It's going to ruin our sleep again. We're not going to get it. But God did something, and I don't take the credit personally. God gave me grace at that moment that I don't always operate in. And I'll never forget this. I was angry. I was ticked off. And I wasn't about to get up and go hide in the bathroom. I was angry that he disturbed our sleep. Satan was doing this. And I somehow smelled a snake. And I got up, and Pam, you can verify every bit of this. And I got up and I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you are not going to rob our sleep. I command you in the name of Jesus, get out of here. And there ain't no tornado going to come here. And it ain't going to touch our neighbor's houses or our neighborhood. You have no authority here. Get out of here and leave us alone. And I ranted and raved for about 3 or 4 minutes till I felt like I was done. And I was hot. And after that, Pam said, now what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to sleep. I went right back into bed. I don't remember if you did or not. You did too. I went back into bed, turned out the lights. You ain't going to look at the weather report? Nope. And the next morning got up and we heard the weather report. And the weather report said something like this, best I can remember. It showed a picture, you know, of the weather. Tornadoes coming into Fruitland Park. There were 2 or 3 of them all around. And then for some reason it said all of a sudden they just went up in the atmosphere. I mean, I remember that. And I'm sure there are other people praying too. Don't get me wrong. But I know that there are times you've got to get angry at Satan because you can't be passive with him. Once you know it's him, once you smell the serpent, once you go, no, I know what this is. You come against him and remind him he has no authority. He is judged. Remind him that you have the cure. I'm telling you, that works. And there are many other stories. We don't have time, but there are many other stories. And I tell you this to equip you because your day's coming. Let's stand to our feet. And prayer altar workers, would you come up? I also asked Jean Marie to be one of our new altar workers too, because she's a dynamic prayer warrior. So come on up here and get in place. Satan is roaming around, ladies and gentlemen, and he's been messing with you in a stealth mode. You may not know it, but maybe today I've already prayed that your eyes will be open and that you'll recognize the tactics of the enemy. It's not people that's your problem. It's Satan is your adversary. You got to stand against it. You got to get aggressive in certain areas of your life and stand up and speak up and be bold. And sometimes you need a little help with that. Probably first time I ever heard a message about spiritual warfare and things like that. I didn't know how to do it. I needed to get with somebody that could help me pray. And any one of these people will help you. And you learn by listening to them as they pray over you today. So some of the troubles you're having right now, you recognize it is nothing more than the affliction of the devil. And you need to resist him aggressively. Get with other like-minded believers. All our life, we've been praying to be part of a church like this. We finally have you. But now we need to go to war for one another. And if you need help with that prayer, that kind of prayer, then come up here right now. Even as I'm talking, just make your way up. Make your way up right now. I need prayer. I got trouble. I got this affliction in my life. Come on up. God bless you. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. Just keep coming. And while they're coming, let me say this to you. If you've never, for sure, received Jesus as the Lord, God, and Savior of your life, the cure is being presented to you right here. You have to receive Him. You got to receive Him by faith. There has to be a time in your life you're born again. You haven't been a Christian all your life. No, there has to be a time you realize, first of all, you're lost. You're a sinner that needs to be saved, and God has the cure, the only antidote. Everybody in here has been bitten by Satan. But there's an antidote, an antivenom. And you have to receive that antivenom. Otherwise, if you're not saved, it can take you straight to hell. That's very true. So while these are being prayed for, maybe others right now would say, I want to receive Jesus. I want to nail this thing down. I want to get sure. You come up here and I'll pray with you if you like. And if no one comes for that specific purpose, then release me and let me go out to the front so I can meet our guest here today. But specifically, if there's somebody here who says, I want to receive Jesus, come right up here with me right now and I'll help you. And if not, let's have any discussion we want to have with me outside in the foyer. So, Father, I thank you for your word. It will not return void. It is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. We thank you, God, for your cure, which is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We thank you that his blood cancels out anything and everything that Satan may try to use against us. We thank you, God, for your salvation. We thank you for your healing is provided just as much as your salvation is. It's all in the same package. And we thank you for your deliverance as well. And bless this congregation. Equip them to go out and destroy the works of the devil. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Come back Wednesday night. I look forward to seeing you.